again. May that be our heart's cry, to just give us Jesus. Lord, nothing more, nothing less, just Him. And God, I pray that You would be with us as we continue to worship You through the hearing of Your Word. Lord, that You would fill in the gaps of our faith. Lord, that You would strengthen us, challenge us, encourage us, comfort us. Lord, as we look towards Your promise of Your Son's return. And Lord, may this be a spark in our life, Lord. May You use this study and our time together to begin to spark in us a personal revival. And it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as a dad with young kids, you kind of come across and you kind of get roped into, maybe, I'll just admit, sometimes I enjoy watching like kid movies, okay? And so one of the movies that I kind of got, I say roped into, there's just nothing better than a kid sitting in your lap. One, you love the time you get to kind of hold them and cuddle them. And the other thing is you have every reason in the world. You got a legit reason just to sit on your bottom, and it feels great. And just watch TV. You're like, oh, this is nice, you know? And so one of those movies was Toy Story 3. And so in Toy Story 3, Andy, the kid that's been in all of them, is now growing up, and he's going to college. And he's got to clean out his room. And so long story short, his toys end up at a daycare. Through their adventures at the daycare, they end up on an incinerator, a conveyor belt going toward the incinerator in a garbage dump. And so that's kind of where we want to pick up on this clip as we look at our King's return. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there because this has nothing to do with this morning. But if you missed the prayer 2017, the vision sermon a couple Sundays ago, it's on our website and it's on iTunes. You want to go back and listen to that and see what God has laid before us for 2017. And so, but with that in mind, we're going to take a look at this clip from Toy Story 3 and how this ties into the next event on God's plan for redemption, for bringing us back to Him. And so that little clip right there kind of is going to spur us into our discussion this morning on the event called the Rapture. And I couldn't think of a better a picture of kind of the purpose of the Rapture than that clip from Toy Story 3. And the reason that I like to use clips or object lessons in our teaching instead of just bringing it is because now every time you see Toy Story 3 in that clip, you're going to think of the Rapture and Jesus' promise to come back for His bride the church. And so the rapture, it happens for a couple reasons. One is to end the church age. When Jesus returns for his bride, the church, it brings the close of the church age that began in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit ascended or descended upon the disciples there. And so that was the beginning of the church age. And from that time on, till Christ returns at the event called the rapture, that is the church age. So the rapture happens to bring it into the church age. And the other thing that it does, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, is it delivers the faithful from the coming wrath of God in the seven-year period that we call the tribulation. Just like the claw come down and snatched up Woody and his friends and save them from the coming destruction and the coming wrath of the fire. The same thing will happen when Jesus returns for his bride, for the church. He will snatch us up and deliver us from the coming wrath and judgment of God displayed in the seven-year tribulation on earth. Okay, and so the rapture happens for two reasons. Again, one, to bring an end to the church age and to deliver the church, his bride, from the coming wrath of God displayed in the seven-year tribulation. And so this morning, let's talk about the rapture just for a little bit. And the first thing I want you to understand is that the rapture is a signless event, that it can happen at any point in time. There is nothing in biblical prophecy that has to happen for the rapture to take place, meaning that by the time we get out of the service this morning, the rapture could happen. The dead and the alive in Christ would be gone, and the rest that don't believe in Jesus Christ, that don't have a relationship with God through Christ, would be left here in a world of confusion and chaos and searching for answers on what just happened. And so it's a signless event. I kind of think of it as like Thanksgiving. And so in years past, this year was a little bit different, but in years past, we normally take a family vacation to the Outer Banks. And smack dab in the middle of that week's vacation is Thanksgiving. And so we kind of always had this idea, and this year was a little bit different. We did it in March and Easter because our kids are now starting school, and that was during their spring break. And so, but normally we could always, that week of vacation was kind of a sign that Thanksgiving was coming. And so as we prepare to go on vacation, we kind of begin to prepare ourselves for Thanksgiving and the traditions that kind of followed, eating with Stephanie's family before we left, and of course, the things that took place down at the beach with our family during Thanksgiving. It was kind of the week of vacation was kind of a sign that Thanksgiving was coming. Well, this year, since we didn't have that week of vacation coming, Thanksgiving kind of snuck up on us. Did it do anybody else? Does it always do that to y'all? Does it? Because here's the thing. You know, there's signs and there's promotion and there's advertisement and there's sales for Christmas, right? You walk in the Hobby Lobby in July, sweating to death in shorts and flip-flops, and they got their Christmas stuff out. Okay? You can't miss Christmas. It's coming. And there's signs and there's promotions and there's advertisements and everything for it. And the thing about it is it's much like Christ's second return. When Jesus returns physically to this earth and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives to usher in his millennial kingdom, his thousand-year reign here on the planet earth, to usher in eternity, there's a ton of signs for that. And in fact, Matthew 24 and 25 are loaded with signs of Jesus' return as he sets up his earthly kingdom. But for the rapture, it's a signless event. It's Thanksgiving. It could happen at any time. And so, it's next on God's plan of redemption for the people. Okay, so it can happen at any time. The other thing, too, is the rapture is going to happen quickly. When I say quickly, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 and see how quickly the rapture is going to take place. Okay? And so, 1 Corinthians 15, you might have to do it for me. 51 and 52, I believe. We can just go there if I need to. All right. And it says, behold, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, the mystery here, the word mystery, it just simply means that something that hadn't been revealed yet until this point in time. So Paul is revealing a new truth to the people at the believers at Corinth. And so he says, I tell you a mystery, a new thing, something that has been hidden but is now revealed. he says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You could put that in your baby's nursery if your kids are like mine. They may not all sleep through the night, but they've all been changed. And so, but it says that not all will sleep, and we'll look at that word sleep, meaning not all will die, as we'll talk about here in a little bit in 1 Thessalonians 4. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, And so it's talking about that we will be changed. Paul is writing and he's saying because Jesus died and that he was resurrected and because that he has a new body, a glorified body, a perfected body, we too can have that hope. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead and transform us as well. And that same power that not only will raise us from the dead and transform our bodies, that same power lives in us now to help us live out Christ's kingdom work in our lives. And so, but in a moment, in Greek, that word is atmos, and it refers to atom, like splitting an atom. And in Paul's day, they couldn't even fathom that, right? And so today, we might translate and say, in a flash, in an instant, okay, that this is going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, and the Greek word there is ripe, and commentators are kind of split on that, whether it means the rate or the speed that somebody blinks, everybody blink. See, y'all were so fast, I didn't see it. Either that or my eyes are getting bad. It could be either one. And so in a blink of an eye, and some believe that it's that it's the speed of light reflecting off the eye. So 186,000 miles per second, okay? And that's how quick this event is going to happen, that the rapture is going to take place. And it says that it's going to happen in a blink, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And so we'll look at that as we slow it down there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so the first two things I want you to realize is, number one, that this could happen at any time. And this is not a scare tactic. It's not one of those. This is just the truth out of love. That this event is next, and this could happen at any time. And that it's going to happen in a blink of an eye, at the speed of light. It's going to happen quick. And so I was watching the Packers play the Giants last Saturday, And before we had Panthers, we had Packers, you know? Some of y'all, before the Panthers, you had the Redskins or the Cowboys. The Dolphins? Some of y'all got the Dolphins, yeah. Tough week for y'all last week. You did. And since Brett Favre kind of retired, I've kind of gradually went to the Panthers, you know. I still have that golden, that gold and the green, you know, in me somewhat. And so I'm pulling for them now. Some say that's bandwagon. Some say you're not a real fan. I don't know what you call it, but I just like having a dog in the fight, anybody but the Cowboys. And but I was watching them play the Giants last week, and in the first half they were moving kind of slow. And toward the end of the first half, I was downstairs and I was watching the game, and I think some of the kids, like a couple of my kids, were in the bathtub, and the other one, I don't know what they were doing. They're living, so they were obviously not doing nothing too dangerous. And so, but I remember sitting there, and then the Packers had the ball, and it was getting close to the end of the first half, and they were going for a Hail Mary. And so about the time that Roger stepped back to throw the ball, one of my kids screamed, and so I had to be a good father. And so I had to get up and kind of, you know, at least mosey on over to the stairs and listen for the other, you know, blood-curdling scream, you know, and if you didn't hear that, you could come back over here. And I didn't hear that, so I just come back over here, you know. But I missed it. And it worked. They'd caught it, and they'd scored, you know, a touchdown. And it happened so quick in that moment that I got up to try to be a good daddy and then selfishly come back to see what had happened. I missed the play. And so, but fortunately for me, we got this technology thing called replay in slow motion. And so, of course, they did that for me. And, you know, they got the, you know, they dissected it a little bit and how the receiver got behind, you know, the huddle and they, you know, were picking on the Giants. Any Giant fans? Sorry. And, but how he snuck behind all the Giant defenders and caught the ball, it was really cool. But I was able to go back and watch it. And this event is going to happen so quickly that the naked eye is not going to see it happen. And so what Paul does for the believers at Thessalonica, he begins to give them the slow motion play, okay? The slow motion of this game-changing play. And so we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And we're going to break it down and do the play-by-play. So Paul writes and he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." He's talking about those who die apart from Christ, with no relationship with Christ, without believing in Jesus. And he goes on to say, he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those." Now, I want you to think about something, who have fallen asleep. If you can just back up that slide for me. I want you to notice something in verse 14. Paul says, "Since we believe that Jesus died, that Jesus suffered the wrath of death, and he rose again." Now, Paul describes Christ's death as death. But I want you to look at what he now calls death for the believer. "Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Jesus Christ transformed death. That's why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh, death, where is your sting? You have had your tail whooped. Jesus has come in your house, and he has beaten you." And I just want you to think about that for a moment. What in your life do you need Jesus to transform? He has the power to transform death into sleep. I love that. And now, it's not talking about soul sleep, where the soul, when somebody dies, the soul ceases to exist. But what it's saying is that our bodies sleep in the grave. Our soul is to go to be in the presence of the Lord. And when the rapture takes place, Christ will come. And what Paul was doing was, he wasn't trying to give the Thessalonians knowledge for the sake of knowledge. But what they were doing was, is they were under a lot of persecution. Life was hard. And following Jesus Christ was far from being easy. And that they knew that Jesus would return, and that they were losing those that they loved to death. And they were afraid that those who had died were going to miss, when Jesus returned, being caught up with him or being meeting with him, or they were going to miss out on something. And Paul was like, "No, listen, I've got to write you so you're not unaware of these things, that you're not ignorant of these things. Look, I want you to know that you have hope, and your brothers and sisters who have already passed on, who are asleep, okay, they are not going to miss Jesus' return." And so he was writing to them for comfort and encouragement at the time of that. But I just wanted you to see that. And if there's something in your life that you're like, "This is death. There is no life in this situation," Jesus Christ has the power to transform that and to rename that. In verse 15, it says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." This is the other thing that Paul is saying. He says, "Look, this is not something that I thought of. This is not something that this is just off the cuff that I'm just trying to say to help you feel better. But this is something that the Lord has revealed to me, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." And so, play by play, here's your squad. Here's your players on the field, and that's believers in Christ. When the rapture takes place, the people who play that game, who play that play that's laid out by God, are believers in Christ, both dead and both alive. And so, now let's look at the play. In verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of an archangel." And so, we see that the play is this, that Jesus comes back personally. That he comes back. He don't send angels to gather us up. He comes personally for his bride with a command. And that idea there is a military term, and it's that of a commander telling his soldiers to fall in rank. And the dead, those that have already fallen asleep, will line up, and then those who are alive will line up next, and we will be called up to meet him in the air. It says, "With the voice of an archangel," and throughout the rest of Scripture, in Daniel and Jude, verse 9, we see that Michael is the only archangel mentioned in the book. And so, when Michael was coming to, and so you've got the command of Christ, and then you've got the archangel signifying the same thing, that he is supporting his lead command. And then the sound of the trumpet of God, the sound of victory, the call of God's people, calling to assemble them together. And it says, "Then the dead in Christ will rise first." And so that's the next part of the play. "Then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds." And caught up there, that's kind of where we, through translation and stuff like that, that's where we get our word rapture. It literally means a catching up. Just like that claw in Toy Story 3, come down and caught up the toys. That's the same thing that will happen to us as believers. Christ will catch us up to meet him in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then, so For those who are dead, we read 1 Corinthians 15 kind of fills in the gaps. For those who have died, their bodies will be resurrected, okay, as the glorified bodies, as perfected bodies. And when Christ returns during the rapture, he'll have the souls of those who have already passed on, those who are asleep, and they'll meet in the air, the bodies of the deceased with their souls, and they will have that glorified body as in Christ. For those who are alive at the point of the rapture, we will be caught up and be transformed, okay, into our glorious bodies, into our heavenly bodies, okay? And so that's kind of the play-by-play, but this is all going to happen in a blink of an eye. And so Paul slows it down for us in verse 18. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. And so as I begin to think about why Paul was writing, he was writing them with a pastor's heart. And while he was letting them in on the game plan of the end times, he wanted it to be a thing and say, hey, look, I know what you're going through right now is tough. And maybe tough doesn't accurately cover what you're going through right now. I know that you're grieving. They were grieving the loss of loved ones and friends. He says, but listen to me. You haven't missed Christ's return. And those that have went on before you that are asleep have not missed Christ's return. But that when Jesus returns for his bride, it's going to signal the end of the church age. It's going to can you imagine the family reunion that's taking place at that moment in time? Not only will we be reunited with our Savior, but reunited with our loved ones who are asleep. And that is from the Lord. And so the promise that we have that he will return, not as a baby in a manger, not as a suffering servant, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Judge. And so what does this mean for those in this room this morning that say, if the rapture took place right now, I would be left behind? Could you imagine just for a moment sitting in this room and in the time that it takes you to blink your eyes, let's just say you yawn. You're a little you're like, dude, this is rough. Snow day last week, wish it was snow day. And you open your eyes and you were the only one left, or you and a couple people were left. Could you imagine? And so maybe you're sitting here, dude, Thomas, like if this happened anytime soon, I would miss it. Because I have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have yet to put my trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross alone to pay for my sin debt and to make me right with God. I've yet to do that. Then the rapture at this moment should, entice would probably be a bad word, but it should lead you to the point to where you make a decision that you say, not works, there's nothing I can do to be made right with God. And there's nothing that Jesus plus anything to make me right with God, but it's in Jesus alone. And this morning, it should urge you to go ahead and make a decision to get right with God. To say, God, I admit, I'm a sinner. I have missed the mark on what you want me to do day in and day out. And because of that, my sin separates me from you. And I believe that, but I also believe that you love me so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sin and that he was sinless. And because he was sinless, his death on the cross would pay for my sin debt. And because his death on the cross and his resurrection could transform death into a sleep. And that I'm going to make him Lord of my life by lining up under what he commands. I'm going to make him Lord by saying, yes, I agree with you, Jesus, that I'm a sinner, but I also agree with you that your death paid for my sin, and that I'm also going to agree with you, Jesus, that God rose you from the dead as proof that my sin debt is paid. And yes, God, Lord Jesus, I'm going to agree with you by lining my life up underneath you, and I believe by doing so that I am saved. And that when you return, whether I'm asleep and dead and gone, or whether I'm still alive here on the earth, I will be caught up with you and transformed to be with you forever. And then for us as believers, does it not excite you? Does it not comfort you? Does it not encourage you? Does it not burden you to tell others? Man, I've been pumped. I've had to sit on this thing for 2 weeks. And as we look at the second coming of Christ, and I know, listen, here's my desire through this series, is yes, that we learn a little something, okay? As people of God, we should know God's plan for his second return and stuff like that. But here's what I really desire from this, is that through this study, that we would be reminded and that God would just capture our attention that though his mercy and grace is endless, it does have an ending point. And that we are God's ambassadors, that we are his mouthpieces, that we are his hands and his feet, okay? And that we have a mission to tell those around us that, yes, he is coming back. And that we can look in the Bible and we can see, this is the thing about it, is that 28% of our Bible is prophecy. That it's prophetic, and yet we shy away from the study of the end times. And by doing so, we lose the focus that this is not all that there is, that this life is not it. And that we have to be reminded that he is coming back and that he is calling his bride to himself, and that there is a time of judgment coming upon this earth, not only to display his holiness and pour out his wrath upon sin, but during that same 7-year tribulation period, the world is going to hear the gospel. And so he has got a plan, and at the end of that plan, he's going to defeat Satan, and he's going to defeat the false prophet, and he's going to cast him into the lake of fire forever. But the bad news is that anyone's name not found in the book of life, those who have rejected Jesus Christ up until the point that they die, once they die, there's no hope. That there is coming a time that there is judgment for that, and the Bible calls that the great white throne judgment with the resurrection of the wicked. Those who have never accepted Christ will stand before Jesus himself, and he will cast them into the lake of fire for eternity. And the thing about it is that, man, that should capture our attention. It's Toy Story 3, and that's our friends and our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, our community that don't know Christ. They are hopelessly on that conveyor belt toward a lake of fire for eternity. And we have the answer. We've got the call. And we're sitting at the controls. We've got to make that decision to snatch those from the fire by spreading the gospel. And so it should excite us, encourage us, comfort us in times of need and times of loss. But man, it should light a fire under our tails. I've got a gorilla up here. Craig asked me, was that for an object lesson? And I said yes. And he was good because he was worried that I might have some insecurity problems. But a couple of years ago on one of our beach trips, I went to this place called California Pizza, and it's kind of like Chuck E. Cheese's, I guess. I ain't been there in a long time. And they had like this claw machine, and I bought Hayden some money. She was probably about 3 at the time, and she still had those plastic glasses, those white plastic glasses. And she saw the claw machine, and she said, Daddy, I want to do that. And I said, honey, that's really just a waste of money. I've never won nothing from it. And she said, well, Daddy, I really want to try it. I really want to try it. And I said, okay. So I swiped the card for it. And I'm thinking I'm going to control the knobs and everything, because only Daddy can do this, even though I've never won anything in my life on one of them. Before I could do that, she tastes the controls. And she says, burr, and it goes down. And I'm sitting there thinking, seriously? she's not going to believe anything I say. You know what I mean? But she was so excited. In fact, the joy on her face was ridiculous. The dumbfound look on my face was probably priceless too. But I was excited for her. And she just had to tell everybody about it, right? Even to this day, she's got to be Yeah. You remember that time, Daddy, we were at the pizza place and I did the thing and I won the gorilla, you know? And I'm like, I remember that, honey. So last time we were down there like this a few weeks ago, she tried it again. She didn't win, though. But anyways, but I thought as I was kind of preparing this week, and I was like, but she was so excited about the truth that she had snatched this monkey out of the little machine box that takes our money as parents and grandparents. But she wanted to tell everybody. And that should be what the rapture does for us. Not only should it give us the joy and the excitement of what we're going to get, new bodies, to be united with loved ones who have passed on, and to be united with our Savior, with sinless bodies, with bodies that aren't sick, that don't get hand, foot, and mouth, and strep throat, and anything else my kid brings home. And it should excite us to the point where we want to share the gospel through word and through deed. And then when we face those times of loss, it should bring encouragement and comfort that those that we have lost are indeed asleep in Christ. And so the next event on Christ's return, and I never will forget, I've yet to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy all the way through. And I think part of that reason is when the first one came out, I was so excited. Because I had a teacher that would read through that book, I think my second grade year, and it hooked me. But I never forget watching that movie, the first Lord of the Rings movie. And at the end of the movie, it shows them, Frodo and whoever else he's got with him. It hurt my feelings, I'm just saying. It aggravated me. But it shows them walking on this plane, and it cuts off. And I thought to myself, that's no good. It made me mad. I haven't yet to watch all of them yet. And I understand why. It's been a long movie. I get that. But let me say this. That's kind of like Christ's return. This is part one. And then there's about a 7-year gap before the second part comes, when he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives and physically sets up his kingdom. And we won't be disappointed on either one of them. I ask you to bow your heads. As we get ready to close, the challenge is simply this. Is that if you feel if you know that there's never been a point in your life to where you said, I'm going to line up my thoughts and my minds and therefore my actions according to what the Bible says, and that is this, that God created the earth good and perfect and sinless, and yet sin entered into the world. And because sin entered into the world, death, spiritual death, was passed on to all men. But yet, just like death came through one person, Adam, life, forgiveness, resurrection comes through one man, one person, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life so that we could live. He lived a life that we're supposed to live and can't, and he died the death that we should die. He took our place and he took our punishment so that we don't have to stand before God one day and be judged for our sin. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you if you want to make a decision this morning to say, I want to be saved. I want to come to the point in my life where I am trusting in nothing but Jesus Christ to have my sins forgiven and to be made right with him. And I want to be shown through God's very own words how that can happen and what that means for my life. And then for the rest of us, is there somebody in your life that you just need to take a moment to pray for their salvation? Is there something in your life? Because in the light of Christ's return, we want to be a holy bride. We'll be doing our best and living for him and following for him. Just like a bride goes through and puts on that dress and tries to get all perfect for her wedding day, we want to be presented that way when Christ returns. And the blood of Christ does that for us wholly and completely. But I want my lifestyle to be as holy as it can as separate as it can unto him when he returns. And it may be just some time just to sit back and say, God, I just want to thank you for this promise of your return and that there's life and hope after death. I don't know what it is for you personally. But again, as they begin to play and sing, that I want to be down here on front, and I'd love nothing more than to help show you how you can know Jesus or know God through Jesus Christ personally and have that same promise that when he returns, that you'll be called up to meet him, whether you're dead in the grave or whether you're alive here on the planet Earth. Let's pray. Daddy, as we come to you, God, we thank you. Lord, as we talk about your second return, we know that it's not possible without your first coming. And God, we celebrated that a few weeks ago, that you came, you humbled yourself, you left the splendors of heaven to take on flesh. And Jesus, you lived a perfect and sinless life. And then you freely gave it so that we could live, so that we could be made right with the Father. And Holy Spirit, I pray that during this time that you would convict, God, this is what your word says. And I ask you to do it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you convict the world of their sin. That you convict those in this room, Lord, that don't have that personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And then give them the boldness either to come down by themselves or to grab somebody that they trust. And Lord, so that they can make a decision this morning, enter into relationship with you. Lord, so that they could have that promise of whenever you come back, whenever this event called the rapture takes place, they're not left behind, but they're with you, celebrating in heaven. Lord, we love you and praise you. Do your thing this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to